I'm beginning a study on the book of Jude. As you know, this is just one chapter in the New Testament. It's a very interesting and intriguing chapter. But one thing I should say is if I mention Jude 5 to 7, that doesn't mean chapter 5 to chapter 7, it means verses 5 to verses 7. As it only has one chapter. But just a word about the main sources I've used for this study, in addition to my own study and reflection on the book. I've used Buckham's commentary, which is also the main work I used in the studies on 2 Peter. The volumes are bound together in the Word Biblical Commentary series. I've also used D.A. Carson's New Bible Commentary and the IVP Bible Background Commentary, and the work on Jude in this was done by C.S. Keener. And for the introduction, I've adapted a very fine article by David Wheaton in the IVP New Bible Commentary. Now, there are, of course, a host of commentaries on Jude, are often combined with Peter's epistles in one volume, and it would not be hard to find material online or in print if you want to go deeper into this fascinating but much neglected New Testament book. In fact, the commentator Roston says that, quote, Jude is the most neglected book in the New Testament. So I hope this will be a small effort to make sure it's not neglected in our lives. And the letter of Jude is the last letter in what are normally called the general epistles of the New Testament. In addition to Jude, they include 1st and 2nd Peter, James, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And they're called the general or the Catholic in the sense of universal, as most of them were not written to a specific individual or a specific community like Ephesus. Actually, 2nd and 3rd John were, but not 1st John. But the general epistles are called general as they're addressed to a more general rather than to a specific audience. So they're not named after the town or person that received the letter, as for instance Corinthians or Timothy is, but instead they're named after the person who wrote it, hence Jude, James, Peter, and John. Now, the tradition is that Jude was the brother of Jesus who's mentioned in Matthew 13:55 and in Mark 6:3. Now, he would have been a younger son of Mary, born to her and Joseph, together with James, the best known of his brothers, along with Joseph and Simon. And you'll remember that it says in John 7:5 that Jesus' brothers did not initially believe in him. But James, the brother of Jesus, was later converted, and we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that he saw Jesus after his resurrection. The Lord appeared, it says, to James. A wonderful thing. And at a later period, James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem for many years and was widely respected for his godly life. He was called James the Just, James the Righteous One, even by the Jews who did not believe the gospel. However, we should not confuse him with James, one of the 12 apostles, who you remember was murdered by Herod in Acts 12. And then the church prayed fervently, and Peter, who was also arrested at the same time, was released. Now, James, the brother of Jude, in addition to being the leader of the church in Jerusalem, also wrote the New Testament letter of James, And it's probably because James was so well known that Jude begins his letter by calling himself Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And David Wheaton says the fact that he does not use his biological relationship with Jesus to gain acceptance for his letter is very revealing. And you'll remember Jesus made it clear that his brothers and sisters were those that heard the word of God and did it. That's Mark 3:36. And James, as a true disciple, knows that he stands or falls not by being a biological brother of Jesus, but by his being a man who heard the word of God and did it. Now, one interesting feature of Jude is that it contains many parallels with the epistle of 2 Peter. In fact, verses 4 to 18 are found, by and large, in 2 Peter. In several of the commentaries, they print two columns, one listing verses in 2 Peter and the other listing all the parallel verses in Jude. And although I'll mention some of them, it doesn't really work very well on an audio presentation. It really needs to be seen in print so that you can see the amazing correspondence between these two epistles. The similarities are quite dramatic, and it's well worth taking time to research. And many of the online commentaries contain such lists, and it's really interesting to see those columns and compare the overlap, very, very similar quotations in both. And for one New Testament author to quote another so frequently is very unusual in the New Testament. But there are several possible explanations for this happening here. And the first is that 2 Peter was written first, and Jude, under the inspiration of the Spirit, shortened it to meet the needs of the particular group he was writing to. The second is that there was a third source already written from which both of them, that's Peter and Jude, borrowed the verses that are common to both the epistle of 2 Peter and the epistle of Jude. And again, this borrowing would have been under the leading and inspiration of the Spirit. But while this might be a possible solution, it doesn't explain why Jude then bothered to write at all, if in such a short letter he was mainly repeating another original unknown source. Although we can't know for sure, the best explanation seems to be that Jude abridged 2 Peter to meet the particular needs of his audience, adding some of his own important material to his very short letter under the inspiration of the Spirit. Now, it's also interesting to note that Jude uses both biblical illustrations and also illustrations and allusions from the Jewish apocryphal writings, particularly the Assumption of Moses and the Book of Enoch. We find this in verses 5, 7, 9, 11, and 14 of Jude. And Jude is unique among the New Testament authors in doing this. But this does not mean that Jude regarded the apocryphal writings as inspired scriptures. The Jews, and of course Jude was a Jew, the Jews never included the apocryphal writings as sacred scripture in their canon of the Old Testament. And it's probably simply that Jude used them by way of illustration. You remember Paul himself quotes from sources outside of the Bible. Some examples would be 1 Corinthians 10:7, 2 Timothy 3:8, and Titus 1:12. and of course when he was preaching on Mars Hill in Acts 17:28. Now, given Jude's heavy use of First Enoch, it may reflect that this apocryphal book represents a tradition that was actually cited by his opponents, who apparently appealed to their own mystical visions as divine revelations, like the author of First Enoch did. So in this sense, he would be referring to a book that they used to support their super spirituality, but using it to actually demonstrate that even the sources that they quote actually refute rather than support their doctrines, which might be why he leans on some of these Jewish writings that were not in Scripture. Now, unfortunately, there's no way we can discover where the original readers of Jude lived. We assume that he's writing to a mixed church of converted Jews and Gentiles, but we don't know where they were located. And in fact, we don't really need to know. Now, verse 3 sounds like his original intention was to write a book on doctrine and Christian living, somewhat like one of Paul's epistles. In fact, he says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share," but then he continues, "but I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints." So a report must have come to him about false teachers infiltrating the churches he was oversighting, and this led him to writing a letter that would refute the false teaching and also warn the heretics who were spreading the false teaching of the grave danger they were in of being judged by the Lord. Now, much like some of the other epistles that I've mentioned, the false teaching was probably an embryonic form of Gnosticism. As speaking of the heretics, he says in verse 4, "They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality." And this is typical, as the Gnostics did not think that matter was important. In other words, they didn't think that matter mattered. Only what mattered, as far as they were concerned, was the higher spiritual knowledge. That was what was really important, this esoteric spiritual knowledge. And therefore, what you did with the body, including immorality, was not really important. Now, Jude gives us no evidence or even clues as to where he was at the time he wrote the letter. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians 9:5 that the Lord's brothers traveled around preaching the gospel, but we don't know where Jude was when he wrote this, so any suggestion can really only be speculation, and it's not really important. And it's also very hard to date the book of Jude. But David Wheaton mentions that the early church historian Eusebius writes of a story about Jude's grandsons being brought before Domitian when he was Roman emperor. And he was emperor between about 81 and 96 AD. Now, Eusebius also says that they were bishops at the time of Trajan, who was emperor between about 98 and 117 AD. So this would make it reasonable for their grandfather, Jude, to have still been alive well into the later part of the first century, as he was the younger brother of the Lord. And finally, if 2 Peter was written first, then it would be likely that Jude wrote this letter in the late 60s AD. Some scholars argue that the absence of a reference in verse 5 to the fall of Jerusalem, when Jude is talking about God judging unfaithful Israel, also points to a date before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Otherwise, of course, Jude would have mentioned it. Now, all this introductory material might seem a bit irrelevant, but it's actually very important if we're to do a decent job of interpreting the book. And so, having got it out of the way, we'll begin with chapter 1, as I said, the only chapter, and with verse 1.